Find in your Bibles the Old Testament book of Job, Job chapter 1. Maybe you have a notes from previous Nehemiah or Esther, just go right. Or if you find Psalm, go left. But if you'll find Job chapter 1, we're going to be looking at that chapter today. Thank you so much. Thank you, Aaron, our praise band, leading us in worship today. We know indeed he is with us and will continue to be with us, fitting with our passage that we have today. We had a great time in Vacation Bible School, as we have mentioned already. And I'm grateful for all of our teachers and leaders, workers in VBS. We have greatest workers around, and 90-plus, somewhere in the 97, 98 range, I think, of workers that we had, close to 300 kids that were involved. Many made decisions or indicated they would be ready and want to talk to somebody about making decisions. We had one baptized today, one come forward for baptism, maybe not forward, but announced for baptism today. And so know that the Lord, I did tell those that were able to talk with this week that if they wanted to make a decision today, they certainly could at the end of the service. I'm going to be standing right down here at the front, and they can join me down at the front if they want to make that public today. So you be praying for any of those who may be ready today as well. And we also know that we have many of our college students and some other adults that are left yesterday to go on their mission trip to Anchorage, Alaska. And so they are there this morning and part of worship there and starting to be ready with a children's home, a behavioral center they'll be working with, doing some manual labor as well as they're working one-on-one or working with a group of children, providing games, activities, worship and study for them. So we'll be praying for them certainly as well. Today, you're here. We're glad that you're here. And we're in Job chapter 1. And with your permission, we're going to read all 22 verses in Job chapter 1. Hopefully you've got it there in front of you. If you got your own Bibles open, that's always good. Or on your smartphone, we will show it. I tell you what, we worked so hard in Vacation Bible School, we burned out a projector. So we've got one of them. So if you're watching the Jumbotron, do the one over here on this side. Don't watch that one. It would be okay. We're in Job chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. This now is the word of God. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the east. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them. He would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. Verse 6 reads, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, 'From where have you come?' Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth, from walking up and down on it.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God, turns away from evil?' Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." Verse 13 reads, "Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them, took them, struck them down, the servants, with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, 'The fire of God fell from heaven, burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, 'The Chaldeans formed 3 groups and made a rainbow of the camels, took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, 'Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness, struck the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you.' Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word today. We begin a little bit of a new start, different trek today as we begin in a new series here today, but also a new section. We recognize the first five books of the Bible, Genesis to Deuteronomy, sometimes called the Torah or the books of the law. And then from Joshua to Esther are considered the historical books for the time in which the Israelites began to enter into the promised land. And of course, there was the period of the judges, period of the kings, first King Saul. We know of King David, of course, his son Solomon. Then after that, there was a divided kingdom. Then the southern kingdom of Judah, David's descendants continued to reign according to God's hand there. Of course, we know there was the exile took place first of the northern kingdom, then the southern kingdom that took place because of their unfaithfulness to God. Those who were in the southern kingdom were allowed to come back, and they rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem. The wall around Jerusalem came into the city, all in preparation for the one who was to come, the King of Kings, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And of course, the beginning of the New Testament period. Esther is the last of the historical books. We looked at that on Mother's Day, although Esther actually took place, those events took place sometime but after Ezra chapter 1 and before Nehemiah chapter 1. Job begins part of the Bible called the wisdom literature. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. And yes, there will be a sermon or two on the Song of Solomon as we get to it. But like Noah and the Ark, David and Goliath, Job is fairly well known inside and outside the Bible. You hear of Job, you think of the suffering of Job, or we talk about the patience of Job. They are known. But true answers found in Job may not be what you think. Most people, if they come looking for answers from Job, particularly they're looking for answers like, why do we have suffering in this world? Or why do good people go through tough times? For there is one thing that is common to all of us, to all people in the world: we're all going to suffer. Now, granted, some people suffer more than others, but consider that unless the Lord comes back before it is our time, that all of us will either die tragically or we will die of old age. Boy, aren't you glad you came today? Doesn't that make you feel better? We're talking about these things. Here's the thing. If you've come hoping to find answer to the question about suffering today or in the series on Job, you might be a little bit disappointed, because the book of Job does not necessarily answer that question. Job's going to ask about it. Job is going to answer for us, though, what to do with our suffering and our trials and our circumstances. But the why question will not be fully resolved this side of heaven. Oh, but I think we're going to be encouraged if we pay attention. We're going to be able to provide maybe not the answer to the why question, but we're going to be able to help, be able to find how we can ask the right question. So let's approach this book together in this series, discovering what we can know to be absolutely true. I'm influenced by the nearly 300 kids and the over 90 workers in Vacation Bible School today that learned all about the theme and about the motto, which is, God's truth never changes. So let us walk through this first chapter to Job and discover what we absolutely know to be true. And here's the first thing, if you're following along with your notes, it is this. Here's what I know. I know I cannot know all there is to be known. I know I don't know or have all the answers. The vastness of God is deeper than the deepest ocean, is farther than the furthest shore, because His ways are not our ways. But we understand that if we're going to be able to stay afloat and be heading in the direction in which God would have us to lead and have us to go, then we need to certainly put our confidence in Him. Job chapter 1 and verse 1. We're going to look at several verses, not all of them, but several that we just had now that we've got it under our belt from reading. Job 1 and verse 1 says this: "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. Job was rich in every way possible. He was rich in godliness. You know, for the name of Job to be so popular, of people inside and outside We really know little about Job except for what we read, particularly in this book. His name's only mentioned once in the Old Testament and once in the New Testament outside of this book. Anyone know where Uz is? He is not a neighbor of the Wizard of Oz, just in case you're wondering. No one knows exactly, even today, exactly where Uz is. Somewhere east of the Jordan River. Many Bible scholars believe it's somewhere near Saudi Arabia, maybe just south of modern-day Iran, where it was located. Uz also mentioned the book of Jeremiah and Lamentations, but it was a real place, but like a lot of cities that have been lost to time and lost to archaeology. Where or when did he live? Most Bible students believe, and the indications are, that he lived during the time of the patriarch, sometime during the time in which Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived. He was a worshiper of God, but not only that, he was blameless and upright. He feared God and turned away from evil. We read just a moment ago, God himself testified, there's none like him in all the earth. Is he greater than Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Well, perhaps. He obviously was not perfect, because we know that no one except for Jesus ever has been sinless or has been perfect. But for his time and his generation, when and where he lived, he's the best we got. He was rich in family. Did you notice he had 10 children, 7 sons, 3 daughters? And not just the number, but they were close and they must have loved one another, because it mentions that they loved to get together, every brother on his day. So maybe they got together on his birthday, on each one's birthday, and they would even invite the sisters. Probably more of a cultural understanding of why that is included, though probably we do understand. It's nice to have family who love one another and want to be together. Job, not just rich in godliness, not just rich in family, he was rich. Today, we might talk about somebody being a part of the Fortune 500, or we might talk about how much real estate they had, or maybe how much they would be net worth in millions or billions. In that day, they counted animals. The inventory found in Job chapter 1 and verse 3 included 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 oxen, 500 donkeys, and many servants. Does that sound like a lot? Well, it does sound like a lot, but just in case somebody's reading this that didn't understand the culture, it adds this phrase, he is the greatest of all the people of the East. He's not just on the list, he is the list. Or he is the top as the wealthiest person of his time. But not only that, he loves his family so much that he would regularly build an altar, offer sacrifices, indication that he would take his children down, consecrate them, and he'd offer sacrifices on the altar, acting as the priest of the family. Now remember, living during the time of the patriarchs, this would be before the time of Moses, and the time of priest would be set up. But he's the great example for his family. Somehow just realized, is next week Father's Day? Well, here Job's a great example for the family. We don't offer sacrifices on the altar like they did in that day, but we certainly need to come to the altar and pray for our family. We need to sacrifice or be willing to sacrifice for them. Here's a preview for dads. Job is a great example as the spiritual leader of his home. And we give him many accolades today. So have we given him enough? Do you see the picture that is painted here in Job 1 of the kind of person that he was, that he was godly and he was rich in every way possible? So let's pretend for just a moment. We don't know about the conversation between God and heaven that we read just a moment ago, but in one day, it's all gone. All of his possessions and all of his animals, all of his servants, especially all of his children. This family man, this godly saint of man, has lost all things. The worst of tragedies on top of tragedy has occurred. Would we not be asking, what did Job do wrong? We at least not be asking why or how could this happen. Can you still tell me how good God is? Even with this unique conversation in heaven that we're privy to in this chapter, I'm still not quite sure I can explain it. Now think of your greatest test of faith. Think of your deepest why question. Think of the toughest obstacle in your life right now or even in the past. Can you explain it? Do you know all that God is up to? I think it's going to help us to admit that I know I don't know all the answers. It's also okay to tell God you don't know and tell God exactly how you feel. But what's the one thing that Job did not do? He did not curse God. He did not blame God. He did not give up his faith. By the way, men, I might also tell you next week how thankful you should be for your wives who are an encouragement to you to be godly men. Job may not have been so fortunate. We'll see more next week. But don't leave right now. Don't leave this room. Don't fall asleep. Don't check out right now, because if the only thing that you remember is that I know that I don't know, well, that might be a little bit discouraging for you today. But here's what else we know. God does know, and all are in his hands. God does know, and all are in his hands. Part of being God is he knows all things from beginning to end, and nothing happens unless it sifts through the hand of God. And we make a distinction sometimes, and probably rightfully so, about those things that God purposes and those things which God allows to happen, but God is sovereign over all. This is a pretty unique conversation that we have, that we're listening to, unlike anything else that we read in the Bible, and then happens in heaven when the sons of God come before him. Sons of God, probably a reference to angels or to the heavenly host. And a conversation ensues whereby God asks Satan if he's considered his servant Job. There's none like him on all the earth. He's blameless and upright, fears God, and turns away from evil, God says about Job. We know that God has a purpose in all things, and had to know that when he puts Job in the conversation, Satan would take the bait and move according to God's plan. Because God knows what you're going through. God knows what you're doing. God knows even what Satan's going to do. He's sovereign over all. Knowing this truth should bring encouragement and not discouragement. Look at Job chapter 1 and verse 12 again. Job 1 verse 12. It says, "And the Lord said to Satan, Behold, all that he has in your hand Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Had God not given permission, he could not have touched Job, his possessions, nor his children. Now, I know we're not answering all the why questions as of yet, but we are discovering what we know to be true. Even the devil's not allowed to act unless God allows, which begs even more question. Why is the devil able to act at all? Well, hang on to that question for now. We traditionally answer the why question with what we know to be true. Sometimes we suffer in this world and in this life simply because we live in a fallen world. Sometimes we suffer or we have consequences because of somebody else's sins, and we suffer the consequences. Sometimes we suffer the consequences because of our own sin, and sometimes we have to go through maybe the results of sometimes our own sin, or as believers, sometimes it may be that the Lord is disciplining us. But nothing happens unless it is permitted by God. And always what is meant by Satan to lead us into sin for temptation and to decrease our faith, God is using to test our faith and to decrease and grow our faith. Because we know from other parts of the Bible, and we know it to be true, that while Satan tempts, God never tempts. Though we know that the Lord sometimes tests. Believers, though, we recognize here, even from this passage, are spiritually protected. We're spiritually protected, and we are in the hand of God. Satan can still tempt us, but he cannot take away our faith. He cannot take away our relationship with the Lord Jesus. And we're told in the New Testament, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, that the Lord will not provide a way of escape." Does the book of Job answer the question, why does God allow suffering in this world? Well, maybe we'll say yes and no. We get glimpses into the understanding more about God, but if you're looking to have a definitive answer, you might be disappointed in Job, and I don't want to overpromise. However, there is one for whom it is said in John chapter 14 in verse 9, that whoever has seen me has seen the Father. In Christ, we have full revelation of God in the flesh. And the more we get to know Jesus, the more we're able to understand the importance of a confidence in a God who knows all and permits all. So it's okay that we cannot know all there is to know, because we know the one who does know all. Also, we know this from this passage. Satan is severely limited. Satan is severely limited. You get this, don't you? Do you believe this conversation really took place in heaven, or maybe this is just how somebody thought would take place, had it taken place? Well, let me tell you, and let's be able to say with confidence that we read in God's Word that this took place. We know that it took place. How did Satan get access to God? Well, it's because God allowed it. His presence was not a surprise to God, obviously. It may have been a surprise to Satan to suddenly have been in the presence of the Almighty. Read again Job chapter 1 and verse 7. It says there, "The Lord said to Satan, 'From where have you come?' Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it.'" Does that answer from Satan not sound like maybe an aloof teenager? "Where you been?" the Lord asked. "Oh, you know, I'm just hanging around. I'm just going to and fro, just around the earth." Now, let us be sure that we do not picture Satan as powerless. The New Testament tells us he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. His power is beyond our ability to resist. You know that verse I often hear quoted that says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." But that's true. But not without that first part of that verse that begins, "Submit yourself therefore to God," from James chapter 4 and verse 7. You and I cannot resist the devil on our own. We must depend on him. Now, in comparison to us, the devil is powerful. But see in Job chapter 1 how inept and weak in comparison to God. When John, the gospel writer, wrote his first letter in 1 John, and he wrote, "Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world." The greater is not just slightly greater, but it is without comparison. Farther than comparing the distance from the earth to the moon or the earth to the sun in size and distance, Satan is unable to act, unable to tempt or bring distress on Job without God's permission. I understand more why questions, but for today, we are mostly determining not what we don't know, but what we do know and the things we know to be true. I cannot know all things. God does know all things. All things are in his hands. Satan is severely limited. This begs the question, will you trust God? Will you trust God? Even if you don't have all the answers, even the most difficult of situations, will you keep trusting him? This we also know to be true. God is using all things, both the good and the difficult, to bring you closer to him. Even God's wanting to use this very day, this very passage, to draw you closer to him. That if you've been far away, he wants to use this story of Job, this first chapter, so that we might be able to draw close. If you're close to God, he wants you to be even closer. And if you are not a follower of the Lord Jesus yet, he wants to use this very day so that you might be able to ask Christ to forgive you of your sins, ask Jesus to come in and to be your Lord and Savior, so that you might have new and eternal life even today. One of the times when the disciples were in the boat and there was a storm, you know, there were two of these. One of the times that Jesus was already in the boat, he's in the boat asleep. When the storm came and they were afraid, they came and they woke Jesus up and they said to Jesus, "Save us, don't you care that we perish?" Do you remember what Jesus said and did? First, before he calmed the storm, he said, "Oh, ye of little faith, why are you scared? Why are you frightened?" And then he calmed the storm, and the Bible tells us that the disciples marveled. Listen, this happened proving not that the Lord sleeps through the storms, but that he can be trusted. You've heard probably on an airplane that if you're going through turbulence, you always want to look at the flight attendants. If they seem to be calm, then maybe everything's okay. Well, for us, we recognize we don't have to look at the flight attendants in our journey of life. We can look at our divine pilot and know that he is always under control. He never loses his cool. For those who've placed their trust in God, we know these things to be true. Your suffering will reveal your faith. Your suffering will reveal your faith. Faith and character will be revealed during the most difficult times. When God asked Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Satan said, in essence, "No wonder Job serves you. No wonder he is so godly. You have blessed him with your own hand, with every advantage, with all of these possessions. You have been with him. Stretch out your hand against him. Take away all that he has, and he will curse you to your face, Satan says. God says to Satan, very well. All that he has is in your hand. Only do not touch him, meaning his life or person. Satan left the presence of the Lord immediately on that very day. A messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were feeding, and suddenly the Sabaeans came and they attacked and they took all the donkeys and they took all the oxen, they killed all the servants, and I'm the only one who is left in order that I might be able to escape to tell you. While he was still speaking, another servant came and said, the fire of God has fallen. Maybe referring to lightning and fire that took place, and all of your sheep and all of your servants have been burned up. I alone have escaped to tell you. While that servant was still speaking, another servant came and said, the Chaldeans have attacked and taken all of the camels and they've killed all of your servants. I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, yet another servant came and said, all of your children were in one place and they were having a feast. And as they were, a great wind came, which sounds to us like a tornado, and took away the four corners of the house. And the house fell upon your children, and they have all died. I alone have escaped to tell you. Speaking of what we know to be true, regardless of what you go through perhaps in your life, or you and I go through, is there any comfort in the fact that our suffering will probably never be as bad as Job? And we've not even gotten to chapter 2. If not, consider this. Job gave no response to the loss of his possessions or his servants. Maybe there was no time to respond, but the loss of his children, we have the response of Job in Job chapter 1 and verse 20. And there were given five verbs. Job arose. Job tore his robe. Job shaved his head. Job fell on the ground. And Job worshiped. What an odd thing, even in that day. What an odd thing for someone to go through this tragedy and turn into worship. That's what set Job apart. That's what made him different. When you don't have all the answers, when all breaks loose and life is falling apart, when your prayers are seemingly go unheard, if you or I are people of faith, let us worship. The devil was wrong. He did not curse God. Instead, he's doing just the opposite. He worshiped God. Now, I'm not going to ask you how you would respond in such a case. In fact, please don't ask me, because I don't know. I'd like to think of how I would respond. I'd want to respond more like Job has responded. But the truth is, unless you've walked in these shoes, we don't know how we would respond. There was one who walked closely in these shoes, similar. It's the author of the hymn that is well known, and the well-known story of It Is Well With My Soul. Horatio Spafford, an attorney, real estate investor who lost his fortune in the Great Chicago Fire of 1871. All around that time, his four-year-old son died of scarlet fever. He was sending his wife and children to England in order that they might have a time of vacation. And there was a shipwreck while on that trip. His four daughters died in the waters. His wife survived. On his way over to England in order to be able to join his wife, he came along the place to where his daughters had passed. And as a person of faith, he testified, he said that he was overwhelmed with comfort and hope filling his heart from the Lord. And he wrote down what he thought, and millions have been comforted by this well-known hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. A stunning parallel to Job's experience. We could not hardly talk about Job without telling the story once again. For those who are living by faith, your suffering will bring you closer to God. Your suffering will bring you closer to God. Job will not have all the questions answered, but he will discover more about God than he did before. We may not have all of our questions answered, but if we reach out to God and stay close to him in the darkest times, we'll discover more about our Lord than we would without the suffering. We may never know how good God really is until he has walked with us through some dark days. And you can be sure God's always preparing you for something, maybe for what is to come next. It's an often spoken answer when asked the question, what is your worst crisis? It's always the next one. It's true, your suffering will make you more like Jesus. Your suffering will make you more like Jesus for those who remain steadfast. The Lord is using every situation in order that He might make us more like Christ. Those parts that are not like Christ that we have, He wants to chip those away. He wants to add on to those fruits of the Spirit that belong to Him so that we might be more and more like Jesus. We need to submit to Him. The only time Job is mentioned in the New Testament is James chapter 5 and verse 11, which says, "Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast." You've heard of the steadfastness of Job. You've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Some translations, instead of steadfastness of Job, it says you've heard of the patience of Job. First century, the 21st century, we talk about the patience of Job. But that word for steadfastness means patience with faithfulness. So the question in the midst of the suffering is not will you survive, but will you submit to Jesus? Will you submit to Jesus so that these things will be true? A genuine faith will be revealed. You will walk closer than you've ever walked before, and you will become more and more like Jesus. I got to tell you, when we come to this passage, I'm a little more anxious about today's message maybe than many of the messages in which I preach about or that we talk about. And I think that's because I'm hoping that had these things happened to me, or as we move forward in the things that we go through, I'm hoping this will be reflected in my life. But I got to tell you, I don't know that for sure. None of us know for sure. It is why we must trust in God. It's why we must be able to submit to Him, because it's only by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But can we agree, church, that we'll do these things, that we'll continue to support, encourage, and pray for one another, because it is inevitable we're going to go through some suffering in this world. Job speaks for the first time in chapter 1 and verse 21. Job 1, 21, very first part of that verse says, and Job finally speaks, first time in the book, he says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return." Reminding us of another truth that can be known. You will take nothing from this world. You will take nothing from this world. Therefore, Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." A couple of thousand years before Jesus said this on the Sermon on the Mount, we find Job reflecting these words of Jesus, expressed his understanding about true treasures being heavenly treasures. The New Testament tells us these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. And on these that we are to rely. This is also true. You will be an example. You will be an example. What kind of example could be in question, but make no mistake, you will be an example, particularly if you're proclaiming your faith in the Lord Jesus. May our example be a good example and a godly example. But consider this, if these events had not happened to Job, we would not have the book of Job. We would not know of him. His name, I'm sure, would have been lost in history. We would know his name. And no person who had never held a Bible would maybe have ever picked one up and opened the middle of the Bible and said, "What is Job's and Pism's all about?" Jobs and Pism's would have made it a little bit funnier there. It went over in the first service as well. But God knew. You got it, Job and Psalms. Okay, good. But God knew when he was having a conversation in heaven with Satan back in ancient times that we would be looking at Job today and that we would be looking to Job as an example. And we would read the very last verse in this chapter, Job 1, 22, that says, "In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong." In Dr. Seuss's How the Grinch Stole Christmas, the Grinch was wrong about the Who's in Whoville. He thought if he stole all of their toys and all of their decorations and all of their food that they would not be able to celebrate Christmas. But he was wrong. We find the Who's gathered in the city center, small and tall, hand in hand, celebrating Christmas without food, toys, or decorations. The devil was wrong about Job. And he's wrong about people of faith. When we suffer, and suffer we will not curse God. We will not lose our faith. But if we remain steadfast, we will worship. We will not remain in sin or blame God or only ask the question, why? So today we ask the right question. Well, what's the right question? Job helps us with asking the right question. In Job 1:21, last part of that verse, as Job speaks for the first time in that verse, he says, the Lord gave. What's pretty easy to say? We're being given from the Lord. And the Lord has taken away. Well, that's a lot tougher to say. But some of you know, because you know things or people have been taken. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's impossible to say. It's an impossible to do without the strength of an almighty God. What words most used in Job 1:21? Or what name? It is the name of the Lord. In fact, it's the name Yahweh, most sacred and personal name of God, is used. Listen, where was Job's focus? His focus was not on the tragedy, but it was on God. So the right question is not why, but who. The right question is not why, but who. In fact, if you're taking notes today, you may want to go to the top of the page there, just in case maybe you throw it away and it falls out of the trash and somebody picks it up wanting to be able to see. You may want to go to the top. You may want to cross out the why. And you may want to write in who. Is a better title for the message today. Who are you, Lord? How can I know you more? How can my life bring more glory to you? May my trust in you grow every day. May I submit to your will and your way. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to be in your house for worship today. We thank you for the story and the patience and the example of Job that we see already in this first chapter. We pray, Father, and we thank you that we know that we have some of these truths that we can hold on to, knowing that God knows all things. He cares for us. He loves us. We thank you for that we can trust in him. Help us to submit to God every day in whatever situation that we're facing. We pray today and we thank you for your goodness to us. We pray today if there's someone here that's far away, may they be drawn close. We pray today, Father, if there's one here that does not know you as Lord and Savior, that today might be the day of salvation. We pray for our kids in Vacation Bible School today, many who indicated they came to know the Lord Jesus this week or they are wanting to talk to somebody about their salvation. We pray, Father, for hearts to be ready from among our children as well as among our adults. Our teenagers, and Father, may we continue to see many at work. We thank you, Father, for where you're going to be at work today. Use the rest of our time together, Father, to help us to make the commitments we need to make. It's in the precious name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. Would you please stand? Shall we sing our hymn, song of commitment? We encourage you to follow the Lord's direction in your life. It may be that you want to come today. You want to give your heart and life to Jesus. There may be some children today that are ready to do that very thing. You may be wanting to pray for them. It may be today that you want to come for baptism. Maybe you want to come and join Parkway Baptist Church. This is one way in which you can do that today. If you'd like to come to our altar and pray with one of us, you certainly can do that as we sing together. You come.